Pam Driesel. She was doing a sermon over the radio, and she began by addressing her radio audience, and she opened with a question. The question was, who out there wants to be an evangelist? Raise your hand. I'm thinking that for all the many hands that definitely immediately shot into the air, it's probably a good thing that Reverend Pam was asking through the radio, right? Well, the truth is that of all the things that we're called to do in our Christian lives, comfort the sick and the bereaved, feed and clothe those who are in need, follow the laws written on our hearts, etc., you know, all that easy stuff that we do as Christians. One of the hardest things for us to do would be to raise our hands up when someone asks and answer with a burning enthusiasm, yes, yes, me, to that question, who wants to be an evangelist? Yeah. Don't get me wrong, it's probably not that we don't want to share the good news. Of course we want to share the good news. It's not that we don't want to talk about the grace that surrounds us. Of course we want to talk about the grace that surrounds us. It's probably more like we just don't quite know how. How do we do it? And how do we do it in a way that's good and loving or even socially okay? I'm not sure we know how to do that. Most of us here, I get the feeling, aren't the type to knock on doors. I know I'm not the type to knock on doors or to stand on street corners proclaiming the gospel. I do that here. But we do know that they're out there, and we've gone out of our way sometimes to avoid them. When evangelism, for many of us, has gotten a really bad rap from those who are really enthusiastic about doing it poorly, from the television evangelist involved in scandal to people holding signs listing everyone that God hates, as if that could possibly be a thing. We encounter evangelism that is unloving, confrontational, and in some cases quite literally hurtful to those who are receiving the supposed good news. So evangelism in the Christian world has grown into this monster of a thing, abused and used to abuse others, so much so that we have come to avoid it, or to see it with suspicion at the very least, or, you know, just let the crazies have it, I guess. But I'd like for us to pause for a second, instead of just writing evangelism off, to just pause for a second and think about your own Christian life. Often when we hear about evangelism from the pulpit, it comes along with an admonition. Christian, you're not doing enough. But this moment right here, this isn't that. So you can drop your guard. You can take that down a little bit. This isn't that. I want you to think instead of the moments that you have been evangelized to. Think on it. Think of the moment. Think back into your memory when you were the recipient of evangelism, a moment that you were evangelized to. Think on it. Hold it up. You got it near? Is it close by? Who was it that served as your evangelist? Who was it that shared God's great good news? Was it a family member that took you to church? Was it a Sunday school teacher that you found there, was really gifted? Was it someone who you found that was just living their lives very well out of kindness and goodness, out of fairness and mission? Or was it someone who, and this was the one that got me, someone who simply forgave? Someone who forgave and extended grace in awful circumstances and lifted up your worth and your humanity. Is it that kind of evangelism? This time in the church year, this time we're in right now, is one of my favorites. I mean, yeah, to be pretty honest, they're all pretty much my favorites, except maybe Lent, because, you know, it's Lent. But this time of year, after the holiday rush is over, while it's winter and while it's cold out and while not too much else is going on, where we get a moment to pause in our faith lives and to observe a moment of ordinary time, ordinary time. And this ordinary time especially that we count in the season of Epiphany, to really live into the birth of Christ and to keep on discovering, to keep on having epiphanies about what the Christian life is. Last week, I was filling a different pulpit, and we were celebrating the baptism of the Lord. We got the baptismal font right down front. We poured the water out. We were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the Scripture's witness to the time when Jesus came to John the Baptist, and he got into the water, and after John baptized him, he came back up, and a dove descended, and a voice came from heaven saying, "Behold, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And we talked about listening and hearing the voice of God, hearing it from our neighbors, from our fellow Christians, and even learning to hear it from ourselves when we speak in tones of grace. That was the hearing part of the Scripture. This week, we're looking. Aha! Says John the Baptist, "Look! Look," he says. "Here comes the Lamb of God." A new sense to bring into the experience. Looking. Right there. Behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist saw and he shared what he knew. Jesus as the one who takes away sin. Andrew says, "We have found the anointed one, the chosen one. We were looking for that guy for a really long time, and we beheld him." If you read on in John's gospel, there's one more after that. We might be talking about it next week. Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found the one about whom Moses and the prophets wrote. We've been looking for him for a long, long time, and we have seen him. Here's what I know about it." And then if you go way back, go all the way back to the psalm that we read today, the psalmist in our passage who sees God as the one who has lifted him up from the pit and has put a new song into his heart. He lists all the things that God has done and just cannot restrain his lips. What a great way to put that, huh? Cannot restrain his lips. We begin to see, and to really see where goodness lives in our lives, where goodness and grace have all been revealed. And we pay closer attention to where God shows up, and just seeing it is the evangelist's start, the first step. And honestly, the really, really cool thing about life in Christ and about living in God's goodness is that God's goodness and grace move through us so much on a daily basis, that God's goodness and grace have touched so many lives in ways that each one of us can sit here and tell a story about evangelism. Every one of us can put all our pieces together and we can make a whole big quilt of evangelism in each moment that we have seen God's goodness before us. And while it might be hard for some of us to raise our hands when asked if we want to be an evangelist, and it might even be hard to see evangelist as our Christian role, just you being here this morning tells a tale of witnessed things. We share the good news in our witness through the simple everyday goodness that our Christian lives lead us to. It's just so natural to share because it's in our formation. The good news of God is in the breath that we speak out of kindness and a call for kind justice. It lives in our limbs as we move about doing the good work of charity and mercy and everyday forgiveness. It is in us and part of us and comes through us. There's a really wonderful proclamation. I don't know if you've heard it or not, but it comes to us from St. Francis, and he says, "Preach the gospel, When necessary, use words. Kind of rings true, though, doesn't it? Preach the gospel. When necessary, use words. When God's love claims us, our very lives preach the good news. And sometimes it is indeed necessary to use words, so when it does, let's see how best we can use them. This is a great tool of Scripture right here, because the gospel gives us some clues. It may surprise you, it may, but really, the best evangelism doesn't necessarily come from accosting strangers. The best evangelism doesn't necessarily seem to come from knocking on doors. And wow, here's something to blow your mind. The best evangelism doesn't even seem to involve name-calling or hating on or holding up signs. Well, it's true. In that radio sermon that I mentioned, Reverend Pam actually does a really good job in pulling out the best lessons on evangelism that our scripture has to offer. She says, the words to share are simply words that tell your honest story. Nothing more, nothing less. The words of the evangelist are not threats, but testimony. The telling of your encounter with God's love. The words of the evangelist are not answers, but their authenticity. Notice how the psalmist says, I was in the pit. The psalmist tells the truth about his life. It was not going well. He was in the pit. The words of the evangelist are not doctrine, but discipleship. Notice how John the Baptist says, hey, I didn't know who Jesus was, but here's what I've learned. And that's what discipleship is. It's learning. That's what the word means, to be a student. Evangelism is being a student. And not necessarily being a scholar. The words of evangelists are not quotes. They're questions. Heart-to-heart questions. Which brings us to the other starting point of evangelism, besides paying attention and besides giving voice to the manifestations of God's love in our own lives. Evangelism begins with genuine attentiveness, a love for one another. Remember the story that Earl read for us this morning. There's Jesus, he's walking along. Two people start to follow him. What? That would kind of freak me out, but you know, Jesus is better at this than I am. Two people start following him, and the passage tells us that he turned around, and what did he do then? He gave them a litany, right? He gave them all the things that they should believe before they could be saved. He did that, right? No, come on now, you were listening, I know you were. That's not how it happened. No, he gave them a phrase to say over and over again, and that's how they would be saved, right? No, that's not how it happened either. Well, what did happen? Two people are following Jesus, and he didn't do anything to them, really. He didn't require much of anything from them. He turned around and he saw them. He beheld them. He paid full attention to them. He sees them. He contemplates them. And the same thing happens later. Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. First, Jesus beholds him. Jesus perceives him, looks at him with his mind's eye and his heart's eye. Isn't that the part that we see in an evangelist? They're not people who see individuals that demand you to get saved. They look beyond that and they see who you are. And our scripture tells us that Jesus begins with beholding one another, seeing, looking, and after beholding, asking a probing question. It's one of the great ones. What are you seeking? Well, there's a sermon and a manifesto right there, isn't there? What are you seeking? These are questions that invite people to share their lives beyond the surface, to look deeper together at life's complexities. They're an invitation to mutual discovery and sharing of stories so that we can start learning together. The good news is shared in personal encounters. Jesus invites the two then what? To come and see. Come and see where I'm staying. And that's evangelism at its heart. Evangelism is an invitation. Have you seen? Have you been seen? Do you behold? Have you been beheld? Who saw you and asked what you were seeking? What's on your mind? What's troubling you? What do you really want? Who invited you to come and see? Who invited you into the community of faith where God is at work and where people are asking and learning and serving and growing and worshiping together? Whoever those people are, and I hope that you can see their faces in your mind's eye now, those people who were evangelists to you, they are the evangelists of the world. They are the bearers of God's great good news, and they are the ones that the world needs more of. They love because they're curious, and they want to share the good news that they have found. Those who welcomed because they have been welcomed. Those who take the time to turn around to see because another took the time to turn around and see them. Those who invite because they themselves have received an invitation. If that's what it means to be an evangelist, I wonder how many of us already are. If that's what it means to be an evangelist, let me ask you again, who wants to be an evangelist? Raise your hand up and raise it high. I mean, you can if you want to. You don't have to. Don't feel pressured. Behold and witness. And as you do, give thanks to God. Amen.